blessing, isn't it? No, I appreciate all the prayers. We were in bad shape in August when my disc went. It shoved in my sciatic nerve into the vertebrae, and I couldn't use my right leg. And I started to fear for a while that was about the end of it, looking pretty bleak. So the surgeon told me he was hopeful he could get me 80% use back. And when I came out of surgery, I had no pain in my leg at all. So it was, 100% successful, and that's what we've been praying for, and Lord's blessed in that. But we appreciate all your prayers through that whole trial, and we'd appreciate your prayers to the next one. We're going to be heading down to Lower 48 next month, and Sister Anita's going to be getting her teeth all redone. And it's a big process and painful process and expensive process. But she's worth it. So she's been having lots of tooth pain, lots of jaw problems, and hopefully this is going to take care of all of it. So be in prayer for that as well. Continue to pray for our church in the Nilchik. It continues to grow. Lord's been blessing there. We had a man come forward Sunday for membership, and we had the Nikoloff family from out at Two Rivers join. They brought a lot of kids with them. We have lots of kids. We're going to have to figure out something to do here in the near future with all these kids. Build a tent, do something. But so long as all those little Humphrey offspring keep coming, we're going to have to figure out something soon. So pray for us. It's a good problem to have. Who doesn't want a problem where you got a bunch of young families having kids? Except for the guys getting older in the church, of course. Anyway, it's always a blessing to be here, and I'm excited for this trip the church has taken. 18 folks down there helping out Brother Sargent. We haven't been down to that area for quite a while, but it'll be a tremendous blessing no matter how it goes down there. Those are great guys. They love the Lord. They're knee-deep in God's work every day, and we were just praying in our prayer time that, I hear the coughing and that we've all been fighting this stuff, that you guys would be sick-free while you're down there, at least while you're helping. Keep Satan out. All it takes is a little bit of flu, and it wipes out a perfectly planned trip. So we're praying for even the simplest of things that seem real, real simple, but that's the stuff that takes you out when you do these trips. So pray for safety, and pray that God would be preparing hearts right now as we are here preaching, that the Spirit of God would be dealing with people down there you're going to meet. That's just exciting to go meet new people. I love it. I do it all summer. I just love meeting new people, and especially if it leads in their eternity being changed forever, what a blessing that will be. So, well, tonight I'm going to be teaching out of a couple different sections of the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And really, I've been teaching through the book of Genesis, and this was a topic that popped up kind of a side trail, and then I preached a few weeks later one of the illustrations that went along with this topic, dealing with sin, became even a more part of another message. And I preached the two together again at another point because it just sometimes grows as you study these things. You go, wow, I never saw that before. That's a great illustration. But when we look at the Bible, God is very clear how he feels about sin. And we know in America today and in the lives of people today, we don't hold the same disdain for sin as God does. God's tolerance for sin is zero. Our tolerance for sin is wherever that comfort meter is that we have set it. And you can argue with that yourself in the mirror, but everybody does that. They want to bark about everyone else, but they have their own little pet sins, and we're going to keep these, and we'll just maintain the status quo. Understand, God has zero tolerance for sin. There's none. There's no variation there. It's zero. So we read the Bible and God talks about sin. He is serious about sin. And sometimes we read and we go, yeah, that's good stuff. We don't apply it in our own lives, and therein is the breakdown. It's pretty pointless. It's just academics after that, isn't it? Well, here you have Eli, and I'm not going to go real deep into Eli's life. And this message is not simply a message about bad parenting. Although Eli in this scripture is a father, he's a priest, and he's a judge of Israel. He is really all the above. And he's got a couple of boys, and we're going to see they don't have much character. But, Eli as a whole may have been a good man, considered a good man. But listen, this guy had some serious character flaws and issues. To the point where it was going to cost him his ministry in the end, cost him his family in the end, cost any respect that anyone had for him in the end. It went downhill because he would not simply deal with the sin in his children's life. Now, like I say, this is a great illustration for parenting for fathers, and you can pound the fathers, but it is an illustration overall of how sin should be dealt with and how sin shouldn't be dealt with. And Eli here, he doesn't do a very good job. He was a guy that he knew what God said. He was a man of God. He understood the Word of God, but he did not apply the Word of God to his life or to his children's life. And so we find him here. He was a judge at about 58 years old. He judged for 40 years. When you get to 2 Samuel, he's about 70 years old when this takes place. It says in 1 Samuel 2, and I believe down here in about 22, now Eli was very old. He's about 70. And I'm sorry, Brother Gert. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Here's a man that he comes to challenge his sons, and he'll always be known as a man that didn't restrain his sons. It's not enough just to acknowledge there's a sin problem. It's not enough. Number one, the thing that catches me most is the hearsay. I hear from among the people, you guys are doing this business. As a judge, a priest, and a father, he didn't even go out and check for himself. He just says he listened to everyone around him. That's poor parenting. That goes to the parenting side of the deal. You should find out what your kids are doing. You should know what your kids are doing. It shouldn't be a shock when these things happen if you know where your kids are at. You don't have these shocks in your life. He didn't know what his boys were doing until it was too late. So God sends a man to pronounce judgment on his household later on in this chapter. And we're going to see that it's doomed from the beginning. The point is here that he tried to give lip service. And not only did he try to give the lip service, he tried to give it too late. It came too late. Listen, he knew as a judge of Israel, he admitted that he'd heard these things. So this, whatever's happening has been going on for some time. And it had not gotten dealt with. I think Eli just got backed into a corner and he finally had to say something because the pressure was coming down as a judge of Israel, as a high priest of Israel. He had to say something to his kids. But the Bible was clear here in verse 27 of Samuel 2 and verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, that I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and that I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, and did I give unto the house of the father all of the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" He comes and he said, "Are you kidding me? As the spiritual leader of Israel, you're letting your sons do this abomination with these women? And they're reaching in the seething pot and they're taking that which doesn't belong to them?" And these boys aren't even qualified, mind you, to be in the ministry. The moment they start catting around, they should have been stoned at the city gate. They shouldn't have been any representation of God whatsoever, but another man of God has to come to him to straighten him out. This is a powerful, powerful passage when it comes to dealing with sin, because he just doesn't do a good job. His sons don't even know the Lord. They're as godly as my wiener dog is. You know, the next scrap they'll go for. If I fell dead in my house, they'd find me with nothing but bones left after 3 days with a fat wiener dog next to me. That's how godly these guys are. They don't care about anything but their bellies. They care about their flesh. They don't care about their dad. They don't care about his reputation. They don't care about the God of Israel. They don't care about any of that stuff. They care about their sin. And it's out of control. Dad did not do what he needed to do. The judge did not drop the gavel. These guys are out of control. In this, Eli was a lot like David. when he stood by and let Adonijah, Absalom, listen, David wasn't the best parent either, was he? There were some things he should have stepped in and stopped, and he did not do it. And he paid a heavy price for it. Eli, later on, I mean, we know, most people know the story, he's going to drop dead off a log. God's going to judge him, it's going to be the end of him. But far more important here is that these children were indulged in their sin for way too long, steeped in it. He's an old man now, and I don't think he could have stopped it if he wanted to. But reproof, he tries to reprove these boys, and he says in verse 24, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." He lines them up side by side, and he's bringing these accusations as a group. Instead of putting them aside and talking to them individually and holding each one of them accountable for their sins, these two guys are pack animals. Listen, sin just continues to grab people around and add to the pack. That's how it works. In America, we call them gangs, but here, these guys are up there, and really they're holding rule over the sacrifice of Israel and the things of God. And people are going, they're coming to the other priests saying, "Hey, we don't want to go up there and sacrifice because Eli's sons are taking the blessing of God away. They're doing it wrong. They're transgressing. This place is wicked. We don't want to do it." They're pushing the people that want to serve God away because that sin is not dealt with. It works the same way in a church. It only takes a couple of people with a lot of sin in their lives doing what they want to do to really run roughshod over an entire congregation, pushing people around and threatening. And we've seen it come and go. You find people, they don't care what you think. They're going to do it their way, and you're going to accept us. That's what America is producing right now. America is producing a generation of people that say, "You have to accept us based on our morality, not your morality. We want to come in this church and be a member of this church, and you got to take us." Well, that's not how it works, bucko. That's not how God does business. God says you're going to deal with the sin in your life before you become a member here. Listen, that sin needs to be dealt with at the point of salvation, and then every day from then on. It's a process of sanctification. These boys are just a couple of bums is what they are, spiritually speaking. They don't know God. And Eli's reproof, it didn't come with any earnestness. He didn't say, "Boys, as the chief judge," listen, now think about this, he's the judge. He could say, "Boys, as the chief judge, I'm going to take you out to the city gates and I'm going to have the other judges stone you to death for what you've done." He'd have been perfectly within his rights to do that as a judge, as a priest, and as a father, according to the book of Deuteronomy. Right? He could have done that. That was an option. It was completely open to him. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Listen, because when it comes to our kids, we're a lot harder on other people's kids. It's easy to sit around your table and talk about all the other families and the sins they have. But it doesn't always get dealt with at your own table. Eli here, he knows how wicked they are. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he turn his sons over to capital punishment? By every guideline in the Old Testament, he was right. He'd have been absolutely right to do it, but he didn't want to do it. He was a father. And the father side of him said, "Well, they're just boys, you know. And they're my boys. I don't want to do that." But he didn't do his boys any favor. They died and went to hell in their sins. I have no doubt today that Hophni and Phinehas are screaming away in their pain and judgment because of their lack of salvation and the sin they sinned against God. It's that simple. He lost his sons for eternity because he wouldn't step up and get real with them. You know, rattle them to their core. Instead, he just questions them instead of charging them. I think he was just lazy in this area, but Eli showed no sufficient determination to correct the sin. Sin needs to be called sin where it is and what it is. Not later, but right now. It's not something we need to think about. Listen, when you know sin has been committed, it needs to be dealt with immediately. All these young moms talk to their kids. I see them all the time going, "You need to obey immediately." Isn't that what we teach our kids? What do you think God wants us to do? Obey immediately. Not a year, not a month, not 10 days or 2 days. Immediately. When we understand that there's sin, we either need to deal with it if it's in our kids' life or someone else's life in the church or wherever that is, or in our own life. It needs to be dealt with now. And it needs to be dealt with in a manner that everyone understands this is a bad situation. We should never try to coddle or cover over what sin is, whether it's our kids or anybody else's kids. I don't like being in church and having to go get one of the parents and say, hey, come over here. You know, I hate to say this, but this is what that one just did, and this cannot go on. And most of the time they'll say, I'll deal with it, Pastor. They trust me. But I've seen Rashawn kick Wesson right in the face when his dad turned his head. And Wesson's screaming bloody murder, and Jason looked at Rashawn and said, what happened? He goes, I don't know. And I was sitting there two chairs away, and I went, hey, Jason, I know what happened. He kicked him in the face, hence the boot mark on his face. And Jason said, did you do that? And he never did say yes, but off he went, and they had a powwow, and they dealt with that. Because that's how you have to deal with sin, right then and there. Whatever it may be, and with little kids, it's a little different than it is with adults, but it needs to be dealt with nonetheless. This guy lost his kids for eternity over it. Nathan the prophet came to David, right? You remember that one, don't you? You're the man. It was you, David. You did it. Who was responsible, David? You were responsible. You sinned the sin, and now you're going to pay the price, and the child's going to die because of what you did, David. He didn't beat around the bush, did he? Why is it we feel like we need to beat around the bush when it comes to sin? Why don't we worry about friendships. We worry about how people feel. But in the end, I know how Hophni and Phinehas feel. They feel like they're in hell where they're at. That's how they feel. How much worse could Eli have made them feel by addressing the sin in their life? Not any worse than they are right now. Listen, our friends and family and loved ones, they're not going to feel any worse when we deal with them about their sin than they are when they're sitting in hell for eternity. Because that's the option, folks. If we don't tell them about sin, judgment, righteousness to come, who's going to? Listen, that was Eli's job. God called him to do that. That was his every day. He got up, he was to serve the Lord and stay focused and call sin, sin, and call righteousness, righteousness, and ungodly, ungodly, and he didn't do it. He just got into the ministry like some guys do, and they float along, and everything's going good, and I've got so many more years, and I'll let somebody else do this, and it just fell apart. But reproof has to be followed by adequate chastisement. Look in Deuteronomy. Just hold your spot here. Look in Deuteronomy 21. Just so you know what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 21 and 18, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold of him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt that put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now don't you think as a judge, as a priest, that Eli knew this? You don't think he understood what the laws of Moses, the things that got... Of course he did. He was supposed to be a master of these things. So why wasn't he doing exactly what he was telling other people to do? Because it's easier, folks, to do that. It's easier to say, do what I say, right? Don't worry about what I'm doing. You just worry about what I'm saying. And that's a poor Christianity. That's a poor way to live. God's not going to bless that. Listen, sometimes our Christianity is tough and you got to knuckle under and it's not fun. And it brings lots of tears and it brings lots of pain and it brings lots of heartache. But listen, that's what the Word of God tells us to do, to deal with these things, to deal with sin where it's at. But Eli, he didn't observe this law when they hearkened not to his voice, is what it said in 1 Samuel 2:25. But they hearkened not to his voice. They didn't care what their dad had to say. And so, once again, he should have upped the ante and said, hey, then we're going to go talk to the other judges. As a parent, I need to step away from this, and let's let the other men make a decision about what's going on here and see how they feel about the way you're making the entire nation of Israel to transgress. An entire nation to transgress. What a terrible thing when you live in willful disobedience, that it affects the people around you. We've got a handful of homosexuals, a handful of abortion rights activists, a handful of wicked people that tell the rest of our country what to do, but our whole country transgresses in it. I mean, corporally speaking, I know how you feel about these things, but other people look at America and they say, oh, America, are you American? Who here's American? I'm born and bred, I'm American. So when other places say those Americans allow abortions, who are they talking about? They're talking about me. But I don't like abortion. I stand against those things. But corporally, it only takes a few to cause the entire to be a sinful nation. And it's become the acceptable practice now. Men marrying men, that's the new standard, right? You want to marry a guy, go marry a guy, sick as it is. You want to marry a woman, go marry a woman. It's just, where does it stop, folks? Nobody wants to stand up and call sin for sin. We see these petty politicians in their positions. Oh, they say this is not right. This is not good. Why? They never tell us why it's not good and why it's not right. For them, it's about votes. For us, it's about what is sinful and what is not sinful. None of those men will stand in their Senate floors in their respective states and say, men can't marry men because it's ungodly. It is sinful. You never hear that, do you? You do not hear that. You will never hear that because that's the end of a politician's career. So they don't speak like that. But what is it America needs to hear? They need to hear that homosexuality is sinful and it's ungodly. And it's unnatural and it goes against the very grain of everything God has created in man. That's what they need to hear. Then maybe change will take place. But instead, they back up like Eli and say, we don't want to deal with it. Just let it continue on. Fathers that love their children, mothers that love their children, they'll discipline their children. Really, it's that simple. It's a matter of love. Matter of guidance from God, but it is a matter of love. I don't want my kids to turn out to be a dirt bag. I don't want Brother Gert to have to go in and see my son every week and minister to him in the prison because he made bad choices that could have been dealt with as a child. Listen, a lot of these people that I deal with, Brother Gert deals with, I've been in the prisons. I know this stuff. I'm speaking from experience. You go back to their childhood and it's disastrous. You can't even fathom in your own mind having to live like that as a child. But when we have opportunity, we don't take opportunity. When God gives us kids to raise the right way, we say, well, let's be lax. They're really good kids. They're much better than the other kids. That's how it is. Everybody thinks their kid's better than the other kids. My child would never do that. You know how many times I've listened to women say, my child would never do that? Really? And then your little child goes on a men's retreat. We watch them do that. Because it's their nature. God puts us in their lives to change, to help mold and make and move and keep them away from the sinful things of the world. Eli didn't do that. Eli's reproof didn't result in any improvement in his son's sin. They were swallowed up in sin, and he stood by and he watched them fail, and God came and killed them. That's a lovely story, isn't it? That's the short version of the story. We could preach the whole thing, get into the detail. But what was interesting was I was looking at another reference in the Bible for illustration to how not to handle sin. Right? Your preacher's got to bring your illustrations. And the more I studied, the more I meant, this is the absolute polar opposite of what Eli is. And you could guess and guess, and you'd never guess, because it's the Old Testament. It's part of your Bible. The pages don't come apart because you never go there. All right? So I'll save you all the headaches. But take your Bibles and turn over to Numbers. Turn to Numbers 25. And we're going to see, what we're going to see here is another priest, another man of God, who sees a sinful situation in front of him, and he's going to deal with it the right way. Now, I apologize. I actually brought a watch with me this time up here. I brought it. It's my Seiko Mickey Mouse watch, and it croaked last night. It was God saying, don't worry about it, brother, just preach. But Eli showed us how not to deal with sin. Now, here we're going to read about a fellow named Phinehas. The spelling is different than Hophni and Phinehas, the two boys of Eli. It's a different spelling. But Phinehas is going to show us how to deal with sin. Look in chapter Numbers 25 and verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This absolutely illustrates who Hophni and Phinehas were. This is these men. They were living this exact way. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So here we're dealing with the priest, and they were judges and they were priests. And this fellow Phinehas, he's a priest, he's a judge, just like Eli was a priest and a judge. In verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died because they followed after these guys worshiping Baal. They decided that God wasn't good enough. They'll go back to that Baal worship because, guess what? It's very sensuous. It's very fleshly. It causes men to run around with women in broad daylight on their arm that God said, don't mess with. Oh, they just come strolling through the tent and go, check out my Midianitish woman. Check out the harlot, folks. We're going into the tent. Any idea what we're going to do in here, people? Right in your face. Now, how would you feel about that? What would you do if you saw that? What would you do if that happened in this church? Boy, I don't know what I'd do. Yeah, that'd be an awkward deal, wouldn't it? I know several men in this church, I know what they do. They get up and they'd address it right then and there because they know what the Word of God teaches, that has to be dealt with. You can't have some guy walking through this door on a Sunday morning that used to be a member of this church with a harlot into one of these rooms looking at the church going, guess what we're going to do in here? That's what's happening, folks. Make no mistake. This is what's going on in public back in Numbers. These whoredoms were being committed long before America was thought about. It just continues in America today, that's all. But this was like Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't it? We just walk out in the streets and say, bring them out so we may know them. They didn't care. They didn't care if God knew. They didn't care if the neighbor knew. They didn't care who knew. They were just going to do what they knew they wanted to do. And no man stopped them. Lot didn't stop them in Sodom. And nobody here was stopping this clown. Except this fellow Phinehas. So wicked was this fellow from Midian. Look down in verse 14 before I get any further. In verse 14, the same of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain was the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. So back up just a minute. Zimri is a prince. He's not just some lowlife. This is a guy that's somebody. Everybody knows Zimri because he's wealthy. He's a prince. He's got stuff. And because of his stuff, he thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. And the Midianitish woman strolls into Israel's camp. Mind you, Moses and them are here having a prayer meeting about this plague that's taking place that 20-plus thousand people are going to die in. And he strolls through and says, I'm going to do this anyway. I don't care what you think. I'm somebody. This sin was all the way to the top. And Zimri was declaring his sin. He's saying, check me out. We look around our lives, and I know there's people that are no longer here. They did the same thing before they left this church. Essentially, they told Plaque Road, check this out. And they left. They never come back. A lot of them lost their wives. I know men that divorced their wives after they left here. Families just fell apart. You know why? They said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Check this out. I'm somebody. Well, we see what someone with virtue does. Never was virtue more daring than it was with Phineas. Now, mind you, he wasn't just going to deal with an ordinary sinner. If it had been somebody nobody knew, there'd be no problem with that, would there? He's going to deal with this fella, Zimri, who's a prince among the Israelites. Whatever decision he makes to do to this guy is going to be a decision he's going to have to live with, because it may not go easy for him. Zimri's from a powerful house. And you know, sometimes powerful people tend to overlook that sin we're talking about, don't they? It's an embarrassment for their mighty and famous house to be pulled down with these accusations of sin, whether they're true or not. But Phineas doesn't distinguish between the wealthy and the poor. All he understood was God called him to be a priest, and God made him a judge. And in that, he leveled his eyes at Zimri and said, that man is sinning against God, he's sinning against Israel, and he's brought this plague among us. And if nobody's going to deal with him, I'm dealing with this sin right now. Listen, how you deal with sin is right now and immediately. And that's what he did. What's it say there? It says down in verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This guy was as insolent as they could possibly be, and Phineas dealt with it. Now, mind you, they're having prayer. He grabs this thing to deal with these wicked sinners. But imagine you're in a prayer meeting here in your own church, and this takes place. It's our nature. We get embarrassed about weird things, don't we? Certain things happen. The first thing we do is we get embarrassed and go, you know, don't look at that. Don't deal with that. There's a panic. It's like a mini panic or something takes place. This guy didn't panic. He looked up. He understood the severity of the situation, and he dealt with it. Just like any mother, father, pastor, judge, police officer, any decent human being should deal with sin right now where it's at. It should be dealt with. You read stories about some woman being raped and all these people are videotaping the thing. Listen, that's a world we live in, folks. You know, 100 years ago, 50 people would have went and beat that man to death that was attacking a woman. But there's no virtue left in our nation today. There is no character. Just look at our election cycle. That's the best we can get. Here it is. There's no character left. You know, man does that which is right in his own eyes. People get more excited about videotaping somebody getting beat by a bully on a playground than they do about helping the kid. You know, when I was a kid, we always taught to help the weaker kid. And if my dad found out we didn't help the weaker kid, listen, it was throttle time. I mean, what kind of a kid doesn't help a weaker kid? But today, people just go, well, yeah, that's embarrassing to look at, but I'm not getting involved. Phineas got up and he got involved. look, when you look here in verse 8, it's interesting. He thrust them both through, and the woman specifically through the belly. Now, I take the Bible for what it is. God didn't just say he thrust them both through and killed them. He specifically mentioned through her belly. I believe, it's just my belief, this woman was already pregnant from the things that were taking place already, and he wanted that killed too. Listen, this was disgusting in the eyes of God, and Phineas dealt with it. This is not a pretty picture that takes place. And it's not like people were standing up cheering, going, yay, yay, yay. It was a sober moment. But someone had to do it. Who's going to do it? Is it you? Is it the person next to you? Who's going to do it? Someone's got to be the bad guy. Your pastor usually gets to be the bad guy. I know down where I live, that's the first guy that gets blamed. Well, pastor, this is going on here. You know, why haven't you dealt with that? Well, it's the first I've heard of it, brother. Why didn't you deal with that? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that I shouldn't be involved in these things, but there's lots of things that go on in the world I don't know about. There's things that goes on in your home I don't know about. And some of them I don't want to know about. You know about it. You know what the problem is. You should deal with it. If it's in the church and you know about it and your pastor doesn't, you should make sure he does know about it. Or the men of the church know about it. Listen, if you're going to have a church that moves forward with the Lord, it's not going to do it anchored to a pile of sin. It's not going to happen. That church will sit there until it's dealt with. But too often in the churches in the land today, they let them sin. The things I hear and the things I read are just absolutely sickening to me. I get letters all the time. Your pastor does too. And some of the stuff I read, I can't believe what's taking place in churches. They're running their pastors off because they want to take a step closer to the world. And that old pastor is standing against it. He's got biblical evidence, but they don't want any of that. It's evidence to me by the fact that most of those people just probably aren't saved. You've got these churches that are playing church, but when people aren't willing to deal with sin, there's a heart problem among the people. What did he say here? Did he say 21,000? What was it? 24,000 people didn't believe the same thing Moses did. 24,000 people were okay with the way things were going in their congregation. 24,000 people died. And God said here, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Do you have any idea what 24,000 heads hanging up in the sun looks like? Listen, in the world today, we hear about 20 people, 2 people, 5 people getting slain by a crazy, and we think that is a mass. We call that a massacre. Folks, this is God dealing with sin his way, saying, I'm not putting up with this. And it took one righteous man to get up and do what was right to stay the plague. At that very moment, look what happens in verse 9, or verse 8. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. God makes a very clear declaration that he is absolutely okay with what Phinehas did that day in the nation of Israel. He stood up and he did what was right. And God said, Moses, this guy, not that guy or this guy, I have nothing against him, but this guy, Phinehas, I've made a covenant of peace between me and him. How'd you like to be standing out there doing just what you felt would needed to be done, and all of a sudden God comes to Moses and says, tell him from now on, me and him are just on the same team. We're walking the same path. You get that? You just feel like, can you imagine Phinehas at that point going, well, you know, yeah, anybody else? Next. Really, I mean, he didn't do it with any pride. He just, you know, he's weeping for his people. A plague's going on. He sees this. I'm sure in his mind he's going, why isn't somebody doing something about this? Bam! And he just kills him. And that's it. It's done. The plague is stopped. This thing comes to a halt, and it's over with. I had a man when we went to Nanilchik. We first got there. He went to the other Baptist church. And he came to me and he said, Pastor Lambert, my son has been at Bob Jones University, and now he's addicted to pornography. He's been watching movies. He's got all kinds of material. And I've got 2 daughters in the house. And he goes, I'm just really torn about what to do because we sent him there. And I told my friend, I said, number one, you need to get that boy out of the house. He was much older than the 2 younger girls. He was old enough to be out on his own. And I said, you've got to stay this right now. You can't trust him. And if you can't be at home with those 2 girls and he's there, your son's going to have to live somewhere else till we can deal with this. And I did Bible studies with the son. I counseled the son. His pastor was a Calvinist. And his pastor's counsel to him at 18 years old was, there's a hotter spot in hell for you because you're not elect. That's why you're looking at the pornography. You've not been elected. There is no hope for you. And he left his church with that advice from his pastor. And he came to us, and we were just a fledgling mission work, and I'm going, wow, you know, what it needs to be dealt with. You got to sit these people down and say, listen, this is sinful. This is not an addiction. It's not a disease. It's just sinful. And, you know, it was a sad story that didn't end well, but the point is, if the dad hadn't have done something, it would have polluted the rest of his family. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? It's a tough thing to say, listen, kid, this is how it's going to be, or you're going to have to leave. You know, my dad was old school, and that's exactly how it was. He wasn't going to have a bunch of kids doing what they wanted to do under his roof. He was not a godly fella, but make no mistake, he'd have thrown us out of the house if we were going to put the whole deal. And Phinehas wasn't having any of it. He immediately puts a stop to this plague. If magistrates don't punish sin, he's a magistrate, he's a judge. If he doesn't punish sin, what kind of magistrate is he? He'd make a good American magistrate, right? Well, we know he killed somebody, but he's only 14, so let's let him try it again. Give him another chance. I mean, there's no justice in this world. God's going to bring true justice when this is all comes to an end. God is the righteous judge. He's not going to bend, and he's not going to waver, and he's not going to, you know, back and forth over the fence about what sin is and what sin isn't. I was listening on the radio today, and, you know, whether you like Rush or don't like Rush, it's all I had to listen to. I was cleaning the truck, and he made this statement that over the years, morality has been taken from the whole, what morality was, and now that's an individual choice. He was spot on. That's exactly how it is in America today. The church can't go to the Bible and say, now listen, folks, this is what morality is. They go, no, I decide what my morality is. And that's okay if you're willing to pay for the decision you make. The problem is people don't want to pay for the decision they make. Therein lies the fight. We want you to make sure that it's okay, that it's perfectly fine for us to commit sinful acts and not get in trouble for it. God wasn't having any of it. He put honor upon Phinehas for doing the righteous thing. But here's what's interesting, folks. He did no more thing than what his duty was to do. He was a judge. It seemed like a big deal, but there was a bunch of other judges there because God told Moses to send the judges, plural. He did what a judge was supposed to do. You understand that? This sounds dramatic, but he was simply doing what his job was to do in that particular part of the ministry. People get bent out of shape when their pastor says, here's what we need to do. Why do you get bent out of shape when God has called him to tell you this is what God told him to do? It's God's word saying this is what we need to do. He's just the mouthpiece for that. It's what he's supposed to do. When I get bent out of shape, it's when a pastor won't say what he should say. When it's just what he's supposed to do. It shouldn't be extraordinary when we hear it. You should hear your pastor preach about sin and you not get bent out of shape about that. You should be able to listen to your pastor preach on hell and not get bent out of shape about that. That's what he's supposed to do. This judge just did what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to take care of this, and he did it according to the law. He dealt with it swiftly. They were put to death. They weren't stoned, but he used a swifter method when he nailed it right through his back and through her belly. But there was nothing extraordinary that happened here other than his zealousness for the Lord. He was zealous where other men weren't. Listen, the difference in sin persisting or sin being dealt with is the zealousness by which we attack it. Does that make sense to you? It's not enough to acknowledge sin is taking place. There has to be a zealousness to deal with it. Now, over the years, I've listened to people. Some people like listen to this kind of stuff. Brother Gene dealt with sin zealously when I was a member of this church. And some people did not like that. But you know what? That's what he was supposed to do. I would have had no respect for him if he did not. That was what should take place in every church in America today for true men that are called of God, filling in these positions that God has given us, that God called. It shouldn't be shocking when sin is dealt with in the church. And when it's dealt with zealously. It should be dealt with in your home zealously. Not later, not tomorrow, today. Those other children ought to see that that child is going to, there's a price to pay for that sinfulness. It's got to be dealt with zealously. Now, do you think maybe after he runs these through, and now things settle down, people are standing around, they're looking, and he goes, oh boy, there's some of Zimri's family. This could be a bad deal. This could get ugly. We don't see where he was afraid of any of that. Listen, the person that's doing the work of God in the will of God has the protection of God. There's really nothing to fear when you deal with sin. Yes, you may lose friends when you deal with sin, because that happens. That is an absolute fact of the Christian life. There are plenty of people here that used to be here that are no longer our friends. They used to be your friends and my friends. They're not our friends anymore because we had to deal with sin in their life. They did not want to. It doesn't make me happy to do that. But how do I stand before the Lord knowing there's sin among the camp and I did nothing to stay the plague? How do I live with myself? How do I live with my family knowing my family's full-blown into sin and I've done nothing to try to stay this plague in my family? How do you live with yourself when your child goes astray because you knew you did not do what you should have done when those children were in their youth? How do you live with yourself? Listen, there are choices we make. We can choose to do what Eli did, which was nothing, or we could choose to be proactive like Phinehas did and be proactive. And this is a freebie here. I don't know. I study stuff. I don't know much, really. I'm really not that smart. It's just an act. It's probably the drugs. But I've been on a lot of drugs lately. So if this doesn't make sense, that's what I'm going for. But, you know, Eli names his one child Phinehas. This is Numbers, folks. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's no way that Eli did not hear about what happened with Phinehas, the judge, the priest. So much so he names one of his kids after the guy. I just can't help believe this is not the case, right? Nobody in the world names their kid Jesus that doesn't know who Jesus is. It just doesn't work like that, does it really? Phinehas was a guy that was, you know, God said, hey, I'm going to make a covenant with that guy today, and everybody knew that. And yet, even after this takes place in his life, he lets his kids get to this point where he doesn't care if it tarnishes the name of his child in the image of this guy that stood before the Lord and did what was right. He just let him do it anyway. He knew what the score was, and he didn't do it. Listen, don't find yourself in that position. Don't do it. Don't do it for your family's sake. Listen, I'm not telling you to be rebellious, but I'm telling you, if grandpa and grandma don't like the way you discipline and you're using godly discipline, then you need to deal with grandpa and grandma. And you need to call them on it and say, listen, I had years ago, we had a tough time with my mom because we were disciplining our kids in, you know, for some sinful activity. And guess what? We turn our back and I come back in the house and she's engaged with them, feeding them what they were not supposed to have. And she knew it. And I dealt with the kids first because they knew they crossed. They knew the moment they saw me, their hides were getting throttled. It didn't matter what grandma did. And then grandma, unfortunately, got throttled. And I said, listen, if you're going to have us come here, you're going to abide by my rules or my kids are not going to be here. And all my brothers, you know, I've always been pretty, my wife is shaking her head going, oh, you don't know the half of it. But I've never been one to just sit around and go, let's let this thing, you know, implode. Let's just let it fall apart when we can do something about it. We need more proactive Christians out there. But listen, the point is, never worry about doing right by God. When you're following after godly principles, you're following after these precepts upon precepts upon precepts, you don't have to worry because God will be with you when you deal with these things. The point is that you have to deal with it at some time in your life. It's got to be dealt with. You can't continue to put it off like Eli, or you end up with a couple of dead kids that go to hell in their sins. Is that a good enough illustration? Listen, that's all sin has to offer is ruin. That's it. In the end, that's all you get from it is ruin. There's nothing profitable that comes from that. It turned away the wrath of God toward the children of Israel. And listen, God is always pleased with people being an instrument in His hands, especially for the good. If Eli would have done that with his own sons, if he'd have went up there and put a javelin right through their backs when they're committing whoredoms by the sacrifices of God in front of the children of Israel, I think Eli would have lived to be an even older man. But he just wouldn't do it. He wouldn't deal with the sin. Too often, we bring it on ourselves. We just can't find it down where it matters to take care of it. Listen, the older you get, the grumpier you get anyway. It's a lot easier just to thin them out. I say that jokingly, but unfortunately, it just works that way. In our youth, it seems like we're busy trying to figure this all out. There's really no figuring this all out. God says sin is sin. This A, B, and C is sin. X, Y, and Z is not sin. And when they cross a line, this is what it is, folks. It has to be dealt with. So, I mean, really, the decision is you can be an Eli or you can be a Phinehas. You know, which one are you going to be? That choice is yours. You're going to be zealous and do what God would have you to do now and deal with sin? Or are you just going to put it off until you hear about it from other people and it's too late to fix? I don't know what sin you may have in your life, but I'm telling you, if you have sin in your own personal life, it needs to be dealt with personally like Phinehas did, and you need to kill it right now. It needs to be stayed right now before it does further damage in your life. If you got life in your family you're not dealing with, you deal with it now, tonight, not later. There may not be a later. There may not be a tomorrow. Who knows the way things are going in the world that needs to be dealt with? God will bless zealous. We saw that with Phinehas, with a covenant of peace. When sin is dealt with in the congregation, in the camp, in the home, in the life of the Christian, that's the only way there'll ever be peace. And if you like living in a state of war and in a constant state of battle, then don't deal with sin, and that's what you'll have. You'll have all that your heart's desire. But God's very clear here with how to deal with it. Stab it through the javelin and nail it to the ground. Be done with it. That's your choice. And that choice is up to you. Selah. Brother Demlo, you have anything else?